you can open your Bibles now to Luke 13. Our Master set forth several strong ultimatums. He said, except a man be born again. Except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, regenerated, quickened by the Spirit of God, given divine life, life restored, which Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, except by a supernatural miracle of God's grace, whereby we are regenerated, quickened from the dead, born again, will never enter the kingdom of God. Our Lord said again to his disciples one day, he said, referring to the Pharisees, he said, except your righteousness, your holiness, exceed theirs. Our Lord picked out the most religious, moral men of his day and said to his disciples, unless your righteousness, your holiness, your standing before God, unless it exceeds theirs, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And then on another occasion, he said, the disciples were arguing about, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, who's going to sit on your right hand, who's going to sit on your left hand, and all this sort of thing. And our Lord brought a little child and set that child in the midst of them. And he said to these grown men, to these men who were arguing about their ambitions and desires and their desire to be recognized, he said, except you be converted, changed, and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be converted and become as a little child. Then in Luke 13, he said this. In Luke 13, verse 3, he said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, whatever that means, you shall all likewise perish. And then he repeated it in verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, whatever that means. That's what I'm dealing with tonight. I'm asking the question, have I repented? What is repentance? Except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now, we're all religious. Most of us are affiliated with a church. Most of us have made professions of faith. But have we been born again? Except your righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Do we have a perfect righteousness? Except you be converted and become as a little child. Converted. You shall not enter the kingdom of God. All of these credentials mean nothing unless we're converted. And then our Lord said, except ye repent, you perish. Now, the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, I would have you turn over there a minute. The Apostle Paul was addressing the elders of the church, bidding them farewell. They knew and he knew that they'd never hear him preach again. He said, you'll never see my face again. And he was summing up his ministry among them. He said, I've served the Lord among you with humility. I've coveted no man's silver or gold. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then in verse 20, he said, and you know how I kept back nothing profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Two things. Repentance toward God. In summing up his ministry, he brought it down to this. He said, everywhere I've gone preaching, I've preached repentance toward God and faith towards Jesus Christ. Now, Spurgeon said one time that no man can have repentance who does not have faith. And no man can have faith who does not have repentance. It's an impossibility. He said, repentance and faith is like a piece of paper. You've got to have two sides. It's impossible to have a one-sided piece of paper. You've got this side and this side. And even so, in conversion, a man repents and believes. Which comes first? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can't have repentance without faith, and you can't have faith without repentance. Actually, repentance and conversion are basically the same thing. A man who's not repented has never been converted. And a man who has been converted has genuinely repented. Turn to the book of Psalms again. Let's go back to chapter 34. In Psalm 34, I'm saying that repentance and conversion are the same thing. A man cannot be converted who has not repented. And a man cannot repent who has not been converted. In Psalm 34, listen to this, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Those are the people God saves. Folks who have been brokenhearted and folks who have a contrite spirit. Turn to Psalm 51. I read that a moment ago, and maybe you remember when I came to that verse, but verse 17. In Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, my friends, there is a repentance. There is a repentance that does not glorify God. There is a repentance that a man can experience that is not true repentance. It's a false repentance. It's a temporary repentance. I'm going to give you four or five. Now, I don't want to stay on this because this is negative. This is saying what repentance is not. I'm going to talk tonight mainly about what repentance is. Have I repented? And what is repentance? But there is a repentance. There's a form of repentance that is temporary. There's a form of repentance that is not genuine. There's a form of repentance that is religious and not a product of regeneration. Now, here are five. If you want to write them down, I'll slowly give them to you. First of all, there is a repentance. And we have the scriptural examples. There is a repentance that's born of a fear of punishment. A fear of punishment. First of all, turn to Acts chapter 8. Here was a man called Simon Magus who heard the disciples preach. He claimed to believe the gospel. And he followed, well, he was baptized. I won't say he followed the Lord in baptism, but he was baptized in Acts chapter 8. Then he stood around and listened to the disciples preach, and he saw Peter and the disciples, the other apostles, lay hands on someone, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be punished with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Now remember, this man had made a profession. This man had been baptized. This man had given credit to what the apostles had said. This man was in the company of the apostles. This man was identified with the church. But Peter says to him, you've never repented. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Why? Your heart's not right with God. That's where it is. Your heart's not right. You've gone through the ceremony. You've gone through the form. You've gone through the ritual. You've made the profession, but your heart's not right. Now read on. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, let's see the response. Then answered Simon and said, Peter, pray to the Lord for me. Pray for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. What was he worried about? Punishment. What was he worried about? The consequences. What was he worried about? What was he concerned about? These punishments coming upon him. He wasn't concerned about the condition of his heart or his relationship with God. Same thing's true of Cain. Turn back here to the book of Genesis. Back here to the book of Genesis. And let me tell you something. Punishment does not produce repentance. Fear does not produce repentance. You can preach all of the law and wrath and judgment you want to, and it will not produce repentance. I'll show you that in a minute. But here in Genesis chapter 4, down here in verse 11, God speaking to Cain. Verse 9, let's start there. And the Lord said, Cain, where is your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it'll not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive, a vagabond shall you be. And Cain said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Forgive me. No, sir. What did he say? My punishment, more than I can bear. My punishment. The rich man in hell. There's no repentance, genuine repentance, even in hell. The rich man in hell cried for water, not for forgiveness. He cried for water. He cried for temporary relief. He did not beg for forgiveness. He did not ask for mercy. He did not ask for grace upon his soul. Turn to Revelation 16. Now this is so, Revelation chapter 16. Over in the 16th chapter of Revelation, I want you to listen to this. This is so staggering. Now what am I saying? I'm saying that there's a temporary repentance that men go through because of fear of punishment and fear of the wrath of God and fear of condemnation. It drives them to religion. It's just like when I was in the service. I was in World War II and got in on some air raids and got in on a couple of invasions at Iwo Jima and Aishima and one at Okinawa. And I watched people get religion. Just before they go into those shores and all the shooting and killing and blood and so forth, they all get religion. They all pray. They all promise God that if they'll get out of this and they go home, they'll be good boys, you know. It's fear. Fear. But now listen to Revelation 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Thirst, great heat, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And they all said, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy upon us. We repent. We're sorry for our sins. Let thy grace and thy mercy be poured upon. No. And they blasphemed the name of God. They blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. There is a repentance. Sometimes it is born of the fear of punishment. But it does not last. It's temporary. All right? Secondly, and there is a repentance which is born in time of trouble and time of affliction. Time of trouble and time of affliction. Generally, it disappears when the trial is over. Illustration, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he's sitting on his throne, and Moses came to him and said, the Lord said, let my people go. Let my people go. Why, he said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, Moses said, I'll show you. And so the plagues began to fall. And there was a plague of frogs and the plague of lice and the plague of darkness and the plague of river turning to blood and all these different plagues. And every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, would not let him go. And finally there came the death of the firstborn. And God hit Pharaoh in that spot so near his heart, his son, his heir, the Pharaoh to be. And God killed him. And Pharaoh was smitten and broken. And he called Moses and he said, take those people and get out of here. I never want to see you again. I'll let you go and all that, you know. Looked like he was repentant. Looked like he was sorry. He was broken. He was sad. And brother, they hadn't been gone very long when Pharaoh got over his hurt and became angry. He got over his sorrow and became angry, and he went right after him. We see this in the life of King Saul. When David, you know, when he was lying down there, and David was here in the cave and saw him, and David went down, and somebody said, "Kill him, run him through. You'll be the king." David said, "The Lord said, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And so he took Saul's water jug and skirt or something and left a spear, something like it, went back to the mountain. And he called and he said, "Saul, wake up." And Saul woke up, and there was evidence that David had stood right beside him. And he scared him. And he went through a little repentance. "Oh, son David, now you know I really meant you no harm. And why don't you come on back home, David? Why don't you come on sit at the king's table, yeah? I know what you'll do when you get over this trial, when you get over this affliction." I said this down in Texas, and I'm waiting for somebody to prove me wrong, but I've been pastoring 31 years. I've been preaching 35 years, and I won't say never, but I say rarely, rarely. I won't say never because there are exceptions. There was a thief on the cross who was converted in his dying hour. A man who was converted in the 11th hour. But how many thieves on how many crosses are in here? One. That's the only one. The only thing wrong with deathbed repentance is it doesn't last. And I'm saying that in my entire ministry, I've yet to see one person make a profession of faith over an open grave and remain true to the Word of God. I've yet in my ministry to see one person who made a profession of faith on a sick bed and remained true to the Word of God. Now, I say there may be exceptions. There may be somebody here tonight. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I want to wait and see how long you last. Wait about 20 more years. Don't raise your hand yet. Well, you're old and gray, and then raise your hand just before you leave here and say, "I'm still trusting the Lord." I'm telling you this. There's a repentance in time of trial. There's a false repentance, a temporary. You see, a man does not seek the Lord in effectual grace because he's sick. He seeks the Lord in effectual grace because he's a sinner. A man does not seek the Lord in effectual grace because he's afraid he's going to die and go to hell. He seeks the Lord in effectual grace because he wants to know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you so many examples. I can give you dozens and dozens and dozens on this point. You get the point? Here's what I'm saying. There is a temporary faith, that is a temporary repentance and so-called faith, that is born in time of trouble, real trouble. A mother dies, or a brother dies, or a wife dies, or a husband dies, or we get real sick, or the doctor comes in and says, "You've had a heart attack, you may not make it. Send for the preacher. Send for the preacher." Well, he's never had any use for a preacher before. Preacher comes in, "Preacher, pray for me." He's never before asked anybody to pray for him. Never before. I've seen so many, 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 many get real religious in time of trouble. And then when the trouble's over, and I don't want to offend you, I'm telling you the truth. If the truth offends you, that's all right. But I was preaching a funeral not too long ago. Some of you were there. It's been 3, 4, 5 years ago, maybe more. But anyway, I was in the funeral home. I can visualize it like yesterday. This has happened so much. And I was standing behind the pulpit in the funeral home, and the pallbearers were on either side of me. Ballard, this man's a good friend of yours I'm fixing to talk about. I won't call his name, though. But he was sitting right here on my right. I've known him for 30 years. He's never had any use for the gospel. Never been interested in Christ Jesus. Oh, he's religious, but never known the gospel, never loved the gospel, never rejoiced in Christ, never been faithful to any church. He's sitting right here on my right. The man whose funeral I was preaching was his best friend. His best friend. They'd been best friends for years. The man in the casket and this man were the same age. The man in the casket had died just like that, without warning of a heart attack, just dropped dead. And as I was preaching that funeral, and I preached it pretty strong, pretty straight, that old boy sat there and cried through the whole service. Cried. When I got through preaching, I had a little liberty, a little power. It was the gospel I was preaching. I closed my Bible, and he took me by the arm. And he said, Henry, I know him well, been his home a lot of times. He said, Henry, I'm going to be there Sunday. I'm going to be there and hear you preach. I'm troubled. Sure, he's troubled. He's looking death right in the face. Sure, he's troubled. He's looking God in the face. Sure, he's troubled. He's looking eternity in the face. Sure, he's troubled. He's identified with that buddy in that casket. But he ain't troubled over his sins. And he ain't troubled over offending a holy God. And he's not troubled about this thing of redemption. He's troubled about death and judgment and hell. Well, he was here that next Sunday. Sat right there. And I preached again. And I stood back there at the door and he came out, tears in his eyes. I'll be back. Well, it didn't take him as long to get over it as it does some folks. He got over it for the next Sunday, Ed. He ain't been back since. That's been 5, 6, 7 years. I'm telling you the truth. There is a repentance there, and don't you get all upset about it. And that's the reason when folks get sick or folks die or folks have an accident or that I don't run with my Bible and charge into the room and open the Bible and talk them into a profession of faith. I know you're wasting your time. Is that too hard? Well, you wait 35 or 40 years and then tell me it's too hard. It's the truth. It's the truth. The time for you to seek the Lord is now. While you got your faculties, while you got your thoughts and your understanding, while you can set your affections on the right things, while you can consider the important things, while you're not under the pressure of some emotional, sentimental experience where you can't think straight. I'm telling you the truth. I'm talking about repentance now. If you want to hear bedside stories, go somewhere else. If you want to hear folks, as Tim James says, give you a snow job, go somewhere else. This is truth. Here's the third false repentance. There's a repentance that's born under strong emotional religious experience brought about by powerful preachers. Powerful preachers. Powerful preachers. Give me some examples, all right? John the Baptist. He had a fellow, Jay, that went out to hear him by the name of Herod. None other than Herod, the king. The scripture says that he admired John. John, you see, was somebody. Our Lord said there never has been a man born of woman as great as John the Baptist. And old Herod was enamored with John. He was fascinated with John. He was taken up with John. And he went out to hear John. And the scripture says he did many things. But he didn't believe John. And it wasn't long until he and John clashed. And it cost John his head. There was another man by the name of Felix. He was fascinated with a preacher named Paul. And it said Paul stood there and preached to him. And can you imagine hearing Paul? Can you imagine hearing John the Baptist, a man sent of God, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, a man like Paul the Apostle, known all over the world, even King said to him, much learning hath made thee mad. Here was a man with a gripping personality, with a powerful delivery, with a very living connection with glory itself. And Felix heard him and sat there, the king did, sat there and trembled, shook like a leaf under the preaching of that powerful, persuasive personality. And he said to Paul, I'm going to send for you again. I'm going to hear you again. I'm impressed. But he never heard him again. I've heard people talk about being converted under this great preacher, that great preacher. Beware, my friends, beware of being a follower of a preacher. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. You see, he can't stand before God for you. He can tell you the truth. He can preach to you the gospel. But you're going to, as the old spiritual says, you're going to walk that lonesome valley by yourself. You're going to stand the judgment trial by yourself. And there's a repentance that is born of a strong emotional experience under powerful preaching. Men like Billy Sunday hit towns, and men like Dwight L. Moody, and men like Billy Graham, and men like Jimmy Swaggart, men like all these Hollywood type high-pressure evangelists hit town and people get moved. They get emotional. They have experiences. They join the church. And when the preacher leaves town, their religion goes with him. Their repentance goes with him. That's true. And then in the fourth place, there's a repentance that mourns the loss of benefits and the loss of honors. There's a repentance that is born sometime when folks lose things that are very dear, things that are very precious, and things that are very important. Esau is a picture of that. The scripture, Esau had no use for the birthright. Now let me tell you something. Esau didn't sell his riches. He got rich. Esau didn't sell his inheritance. He got an inheritance. His daddy didn't leave him broke by any means. In fact, when Jacob came back and offered him all those cattle and oxen and sheep, he said, I don't need that. Son, I got more than you got. What was the birthright? The birthright, my friend, was this. The firstborn son was the spiritual leader of the tribe. Isn't that right, Jay? The firstborn son was really the priest of those tribes. He was a man who represented God. He was the authority. He was a man through whom God worked and dealt. That's the birthright. When the father blessed the sons, he blessed the firstborn, and that firstborn was the spiritual head of that family. And when Esau sold that birthright, he sold his right to God. That's what he was selling. And when he sought that repentance with tears, he did not find it. But he mourned the loss of the blessing. He mourned the loss of the benefit. He mourned the loss of the honor. Now, in the fifth place, there is a repentance or a sorrow. That's not true repentance, but it brings people down to despair. Utter, absolute, complete despair. I'll give you an example. Judas sold our Lord for $18, 30 pieces of silver at that time. And he betrayed the Lord. And then when the Lord was crucified, it said, or even before he was crucified, when he was mistreated by the soldiers, Judas brought that money back into the temple, a form of repentance, sorrow. He was sorrowful. He was depressed. He was in despair. And he brought that money back into the temple, and he threw it on the floor. And he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See thou to it. That's your fault. That's your sin. He was so depressed and in such despair, he went out and killed himself. Killed himself. Now, brethren, true repentance doesn't lead to self-destruction. True repentance leads to Christ. One time I remember years ago, we had a preacher here by the name of L.R. Shelton. Did some good preaching. He was a good preacher. Was great on the radio. Just exceptionally good on the radio. But Shelton, he could get people lost. He could bring people into despair. He could bring folks under a sense of great guilt and remorse. He could get them on condemned road. But he couldn't get people to Christ. Did you know that? I one time went down to preach at his congregation years ago down in Louisiana. And I found everybody in the church was lost. Some of them had been there for 20 years. But they were all on condemned row. I'm telling you the truth. They were all on condemned row. So one man in the church had given his home to be used. He'd sold his home and given the money for missions. And built another home and sold that one and given it to mission and was living in the third home and he wasn't saved. He didn't have any assurance. I was out with L.R.'s boy one day. There was L.R. Jr. and there was Judson and then the daughter. And we were out one time at a picnic in Mississippi. And we were water skiing. I was on the back of the boat and L.R. was Jr. was riding on the water ski and he fell in the water. And I was helping him in the boat. I said, L.R., I think I'll just let you go and let the propeller chew you up. I was just joking, you know, I think. And he said, well, Henry, don't do that because I'm not saved. I said, you're not saved. You don't know Christ? He said, I love him, but I'm not saved. I said, whoa, now, hang on. Well, he's still in the water. We're doing this talking back and forth. I said, didn't you write a tract on imputed righteousness and particular redemption? He said, yes. I said, you believe that tract? Yes, but I'm not saved. And you could multiply it over the whole congregation. Brother Barnard went there one time and preached for 2 weeks, no, 3 weeks. And there were 295 people professed faith in Christ. He went back 6 months and is everyone lost again. The man, this is true, Paul, the man could preach so that people despaired. And that he preached so that people were full of remorse and guilt. And all of these things. But he couldn't bring people to trust Christ. And he preached over here one time for 2 or 3 weeks and left town. And a lot of our folks got under this. And you know, there's a place for that kind of ministry. There's a place for a ministry that shuts Pharisees up to Christ. There's a place for that. There's a place for a stripping ministry and a ministry that knocks foundations out from under you. I try to do that. There's a place for a ministry that shuts men up and tears down their false walls and their false faith and their false repentance. We've got to do that. But not stop there. Barnard came along the next Sunday. I was just a very young preacher then, 1954. I was 28. Sorry to say 18, but I knew somebody would straighten that out. You know, I was 28. And Barnard came the next Sunday, and he said to me, he said, "Henry, son, let me tell you something." He said, "There's just one thing wrong with L.R.'s ministry." He said, "The Bible doesn't say, 'Blessed are they that mourn and mourn and mourn and mourn.' It said, 'Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.'" Huh? Isn't that what it said? He said, "Henry, the Bible doesn't say, 'Blessed are they that hunger and hunger and hunger and hunger and hunger.'" Remember this? Some of you remember. He said, "Blessed are they that hunger, they'll be filled. They'll be filled." You see what I'm saying? Because you are going through despair and remorse, and you say, "I just can't get the victory. I just can't do this. I'm so filled with despair and remorse." You got you a false repentance on your hands. Because true repentance doesn't lead to despair, it leads to Christ. It doesn't lead to distress, it leads to Christ. It doesn't lead to suicide, it leads to Christ. True repentance. "Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger, they shall be filled." That's what it says. All right, preacher, what is true repentance? Let me see if I've repented. Well, let me say this first. True repentance has to do with attitude more than action. I'm not saying it doesn't have to do with action. It has to do with action. It will result in action being straightened out. Let me show you that in Matthew 23. Let me show you that in the words of the Master. Matthew 23. It says here in Matthew 23, verse 25, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking to these religious men. Matthew 23, verse 25. He's speaking to these very religious leaders. Very strict, separated, moral, self-righteous. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first." This is what David prayed in Psalm 51. "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Cleanse first that which is within." Attitude, motive, thoughts, these things. "That the outside of them may be clean also." In other words, I'm saying that a man can quit all of his outstanding sins and still be a rebel in his heart. But a man converted in his heart, it's going to have results in his life. You see what I'm saying? In other words, true repentance has more to do with attitude. If a man's attitude straightened out, his life gets straightened out. But he can straighten out his life and appear beautiful before men. Read the next verse down there. Verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchres." You know what that is, don't you? That's a grave. It appears beautiful outwardly, but within, it's full of dead men's bones. All uncleanness. "Even so you appear, outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of an hypocrisy and iniquity."
You see, repentance has to do with a spirit, with an attitude. It's just like faith. Faith is not in visual things. It's not in outward reformation. It's not in ceremonial ritual. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. And if the heart's straightened out, the life will get straightened out. Another thing, true repentance has to do with the mind and the motive more than the manners. Otherwise, listen to me. I'm saying that true repentance, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a humble spirit, a right relationship with God, is an inward work. It's a heart work. It's a work the Holy Ghost performs on the spirit, on the heart. It results in a right attitude, a right motive, a right spirit. Otherwise, you couldn't account for men like David, whom the Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. You couldn't account for Jacob. Jacob. God loved Jacob. He said, Esau I hate. Jacob I love. How could God love Jacob? Because the Lord said this to Samuel. He said, the Lord does not see as men see. Men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God knew Jacob's heart. Abraham, Peter. I guess if you took all 12 of the apostles, the most impulsive, unpredictable, the one that stayed in trouble more than any of the other 11 was Peter. And yet, our Lord loved that man. He had a relationship. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he arose from the tomb, he turned to the women and said, go and tell my disciples that I've risen, and tell Peter. You remember? And tell Peter. All of them were gathered around the lake after our Lord had risen. He singled one man out and took him aside, said, do you love me? Peter. This is what I'm saying. And this is something we better get hold of. Repentance, true repentance, true brokenheartedness, true contrite spirit, the right relationship with God is a heart work. Yes, it results in reformation. It results in godly living. It results in clean conversation. It results in a godly walk. But it starts in the heart. And if it's not in the heart, it can be in the flesh and never touch the heart. Now, here are six things. And believe me, I'm not going to do what I usually do. I'm going to cut her short because I can give you these six things. True repentance glorifies God in six ways. First of all, true repentance, a true heart relationship with God. A man can say, my heart's right with God. My heart's right with God. I'll never get this flesh right with God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. But he said, my son, give me your heart. With a heart man believeth. Keep thy heart out of it of the issues of life. Number one, true repentance acknowledges God's sovereignty in all things. That's right. True repentance. A true broken heart. A true humble spirit. A true relationship with God in the heart acknowledges. Now, there are two ways to acknowledge God's sovereignty. There are two ways. One's right and the other's wrong. There are two ways. First, there is the way of sullen submission. I'll show you that in Romans 9. We'll look at it in Romans 9. Here is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. I'm talking about God's sovereignty in creation, in providence, in salvation. Let me give you an example. The Lord said to Samuel, tell Eli, I'm going to kill both of his sons. They brought strange fire and so forth, done something, and you didn't rebuke them, I'll kill them. Eli said, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. That's acknowledging God. That's true repentance. That's true right relationship. Job, they came and told him all these terrible things that happened to his family, to all of his wealth, everything. Well, he said, the Lord gave. And the Lord had taken it away. Praise the Lord. In all of this, he didn't charge God with foolishness. That's what I'm talking about. God is sovereign. A true heart acknowledges God's sovereignty. But here's a sullen way. Listen to this. Romans 9, verse 18.
Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. Whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, I will say, well, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? I accept that, but who's resisted? Well, what's he upset about? You see, that's sullen submission. Okay, God's sovereign. What's he upset about? Who's resisted his will? Paul rebuked him. He said, nay, old man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you? Well, now, here's the way to acknowledge God's sovereignty with glad rejoicing. At that hour, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and you revealed it to babes. I thank you. I rejoice. See what I'm saying? A true heart of repentance and submission acknowledges, not in sullen submission, not in sullen rebellion, but acknowledges in glad rejoicing, it's the Lord, let him do what he will. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now I know when tragedy hits our home and these things step in, we've had some of that and you've had some of it. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. And we, anger comes up in our hearts. I never will forget when those soldiers came down to Florida and told us our son had been killed in Vietnam. For a few minutes there, I wanted to kill every Vietnamese on this earth. I didn't want anything to do with the United States Army. I didn't want anything to do with that flag. You see what I'm talking about? For a moment, just like that, I was angry. But then I realized who's on the throne. And that's what I'm talking about. Then you realize who's on the throne. You realize these second causes didn't have anything. That flag didn't have anything to do with his death. The United States Army didn't have anything to do with his death. The Vietnamese didn't have anything to do with his death. That was God's ordination. God's ordination. And I believe that I've repented on that score. All right, secondly, true repentance freely admits in here the holiness of God. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of our flesh. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Then Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord in his holiness, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now that repentance, brethren, repentance does not justify ourselves. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. If I justify myself, my own mouth would prove me perverse. If I justify myself, I'd be lying. True repentance does not alibi. It does not excuse itself. It does not alibi or excuse its sin. It just faces the fact that God's holy and I'm unholy. God's good and I'm bad. God's righteous and I'm evil. God is high and holy and righteous and I'm low down and no count. Now that's true repentance. Job said that. He said, when I saw the Lord, he said, I abhorred myself. I hated myself. Hated myself. Thirdly, repentance confesses the justice of God. God, the justice of God's judgments and God's dealing with sin. True repentance says the Lord must punish sin and he's just to do it. Even my sin. That's what David said. Turn back to Psalm 51. Now we know this man repented. We know this man, David, was a repentant sinner. And he said in Psalm 51, he said, against thee, verse 4, you see it, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. O Lord, that you may be justified. Justified when you speak. And clear when you judge. Whatever you do, Lord, it's right. Let me ask you three questions. Will God punish sin? Yes, sir. Everybody says yes, sir. Is God just to punish sin? Well, yes. Would God be just if he punished your sins? My sins. Huh? That's different. A lady said to some friend of mine one time, she said, I can't take that election. Can't take it. Well, he said, why? He said, I just don't think that it'd be right if God passed my little girl by and didn't save her. You see what we're bringing this down to? My little girl. Mine. It'd be all right to pass yours by and yours, but not mine.
And that's not repentance. Repentance says it'd be all right if God not only passed her by, but me too. Now, I'm not going to like it. You see what I'm saying? I can't stand up here and say I'd rejoice if God sent me to hell. I can't. There's not enough grace in my heart to do that. I don't think anybody here can do that. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to. But I'll tell you this. If I go, I'll deserve it. Is that all right? If I go, I'll deserve it. And God will be right. God will be right. All right. Fourthly. Repentance. Now watch this. Repentance, true repentance, owns in the heart, sincerely, that it lies with God's sovereign will, to either leave me in my sins or save me by His grace. It's in His hands. Salvation is not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. It's of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Listen to the leper who came to Christ. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. You see what I'm simply saying what David Brainerd said. David Brainerd faced four things. David Brainerd, the great missionary of the Indians, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. He died and he's 29 years old. Jonathan Edwards said of David Brainerd, a gospel that produces a man like David Brainerd is worthy to be considered. And David Brainerd said, I faced four things. Number one, God's law required perfect obedience, and I couldn't produce it. Number two, God Almighty required perfect faith, and I couldn't produce that. And number three, I saw in the Scripture that faith was the gift of God. The gift of God. And He could give it or withhold it. And He said, fourthly, I saw this, that it was in the power of God to save me or pass me by and leave me in my darkness. You believe that? Well, my friends, it's so. Repentance submits. You say, do you believe a man can be saved and not believe in election? Oh, yeah, I certainly do. I certainly do. Until he encounters it. See what I'm saying, Charlie? Until he encounters it. And when he encounters it, he's going to believe it. He's God's child. The only thing that will fight God's sovereignty is a rebellious heart. A repentant heart won't fight God's sovereignty. A repentant heart won't fight God's glory. A repentant heart says, like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what will you have me do? I'm saying a man can be saved and be a babe in Christ, be an infant, a child, immature. But as he comes to see these things, as he sees God's greatness, as he sees God's holiness, as he sees God's power, as he sees God's elective grace, as he sees God's perfected redemption, as he sees these things, if his heart's broken, he'll receive them. If he's repentant, he'll bow before them. But if his heart's still steeled and arrogant, when his will crosses God's will's got to go. And that's so with a lot of church members. They're just so gracious, kind, lovely people, love the preaching, love the singing, love this, till you cross their will. And suddenly, something happens. They never repented. See, repentance is a broken heart. Repentance says, Lord, teach me and I'll be taught. Deal with me and I'll say amen. All right, in the fifth place, repentance willingly receives the grace of God in Christ. Receives it. You can't say a man has repented if he doesn't receive Christ. Christ says, come unto me. Repentance comes. Christ says, believe in me. Repentance believes. Christ says, receive me. Repentance receives Christ. Christ says, confess me before men. Repentance confesses him. Lord, speak, thy servant hear it. Repentance says, trust Christ. God, Christ says, trust me. Repentance trusts him. That's right. I'm saying that true repentance obeys Christ. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, and by His blood, His precious blood, I am from sin set free. I do believe Christ Jesus. I do receive Him. I do confess Him. I do own Him. I do build on that one foundation. True repentance looks to Christ. And last of all, true repentance keeps on repenting. It's not an isolated act. A man can't say, well, I have repented. No, sir. I have, I am, and by God's grace, I shall. You never stop repenting. Your heart never stops being broken and humbled. Listen to this. Turn to Colossians, and I'll quit. Colossians chapter 1. It says here in Colossians 1, I say repentance keeps on repenting. Keeps on repenting. Never, it doesn't arrive. Not on this earth. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. Repentance never arrives. Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not perfect. I haven't laid hold upon that which I have been laid hold of by Christ. That thirst is satisfied, but never completely satisfied. That hunger is filled, but it's never completely filled. There's always a new need every day. He says in Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind, the natural mind is enmity. It's not subject to the law of God. The mind, when I say the mind, I mean the heart, the spirit, the nature. By wicked work, yet hath he now reconciled in the body of his death, his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby of I, Paul, am made a minister. Our Father, bless thy word. We've tried to be honest and straightforward and truthful and deal with these things in a language that men can understand, where we live, and we trust for your glory. We know this work of conversion, this powerful, regenerating, supernatural work of regeneration, and this thing of repentance toward thee in faith in Christ Jesus is a heart work. It's not mechanical. It's not doctrinal. It's not theological. It's not something that we profess or we reach out and lay hold of. It's a supernatural work of thy grace. It's a work no man can do for another and no man can do for himself. Breaking the heart, breaking the spirit, bringing us down in the dust is a work of your spirit. I pray tonight. I pray for myself. I pray for these people who are gathered here, and these who will hear this message on tape. Lord, do a work of grace in our hearts. Bring us to saving repentance and saving faith. Lord, crush us. Take the haughtiness and arrogance and pride and rebellious spirit out of us. Let this mind be in us which was also in our Lord, who thought it not robbery to be equal with thee, but made himself of no reputation, and became obedient unto death. Lord, crush our proud spirits and give us the willing, submissive, humble, broken spirit of a repentant sinner. And may it continue as our days unfold till we stand before thee in the likeness of thy dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.